Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship and to the fellowship of the Lord's table. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 111, Holy, Holy, Holy. 111. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, everything which people think and say and do is known to you. We can have no secrets from you. And so we ask you to inspire our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that our love for you may be made perfect and our praise may be worthy of your holy name. We take a humble position in your presence, Lord, as we are aware of your holiness and of our own unworthiness. We think now of the ways in which we have failed you in failing to honor one another with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We ask you to forgive what we have been, to help us amend what we are, and to direct what we shall be. May we be cleansed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we live in him and he in us. May we follow his leading and his example of faithful service every step of life's journey through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. Hymn number 160. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. 160. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 29 at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people. Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." And in the New Testament, the first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, at verse 1. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 189, "Be Still from the Presence of the Lord," 189. Thank you. The first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, at verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. When we think of some people who occupy positions of leadership today, we have to wonder about those words of Paul. Is leadership a noble task? Those who become leaders in one field of activity or another, are they noble characters? Those in leadership of the nations, is their ambition altogether honourable? Not everyone would agree that it is. Even in the church, we're sometimes right to be wary of those who display ambitions for leadership. In the Church of Scotland, indeed, we maintain that we don't have any leader in the usually accepted sense. Other Christian bodies can say, who is their temporal head? But to the question, who is the head of the Church of Scotland, the only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does Paul quote this saying here? Well, the church does have to be organised, and organisation implies, if not leaders, at least people in positions of influence and responsibility. So Paul mentions this saying as a means of opening the way for what he wants to tell Timothy about Christian leaders. If there are such people at all, who are the Christian leaders and what should they be like? It's in answer to those questions that Paul is writing to Timothy here. In the course of his letter, he's using two different words for leader. Those are the words which are usually translated into English by bishop and elder. And that brings to mind a subject of controversy, elders and bishops. That has been a divisive subject in our church on several occasions throughout the centuries, in particular in the lifetime of some of us, the controversy of the years following the special report to the General Assembly of 1957. The Bishop's Report, it was unofficially called. The infamous Bishop's Report, so called because it suggested that the Church of Scotland should introduce bishops into its administrative structure to help the cause of unity with the Church of England and with the other episcopal churches. What a fuss it caused, that report. Scottish people didn't want bishops. If anybody was suspected of being in favour of the introduction of bishops, he or she was looked upon with severe suspicion. People said unkind things, like the suggestion that some ministers were in favour of the report because they had aspirations to become bishops themselves. Regular meetings for Bible study changed their subject and studied the bishop's report for a period instead of the Bible. It was easy in those days to get so involved with the bishop's report that one could get far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, even while purporting to represent him in the church. The Episcopal churches insisted that we in the Church of Scotland should accept bishops because that was an essential element of their church structure. It had to do with what was known as apostolic succession. That is to say, all the clergy in the Church of England and the other Episcopal churches, they had all been ordained by a previous bishop. This succession went right back, so they said, right back to the original apostles themselves. It involved a ceremony with the laying on of hands. The bishop laid his hands on the head of the one who was to be ordained. This represented the apostolic succession. It was fundamentally important to those of the episcopal persuasion, and so it meant that if we were to have real unity with them, we would have to accept bishops too. Bishops who would have to be ordained by their bishops in the first place. In return for this concession, the Episcopal churches were to accept a form of eldership similar to ours in the Church of Scotland. Well, the report didn't get very far as a means of bringing about the unity of the churches. Maybe it's not fair to say it achieved nothing. Conversations between the churches still do go on. Cooperation in many ways still does take place. But it did serve to illustrate the wide difference between an elder, as we understand it, and a bishop, as understood by the Episcopal churches. Elder and bishop. So very different now and in the controversy of the late 1950s. We can see the obvious ways in which they do differ. One is an integral part of the Church of Scotland set up, the other belongs within the Church of England and the other Anglican communions. One is a layman, the other is a clergyman. One is an ordinary member of the church, the other has a position in the hierarchy of the church. But the striking thing is, there was no difference between them at first. Elder and bishop or overseer meant much the same thing. Why were there two words then? Why were some called elders and others called bishops? The answer is that they were not given different names. They were all given both names. An elder was also a bishop. The reason for the two names was that one referred to the age of the person and the other referred to the function that he was appointed to carry out. The affairs of the church were entrusted to older men just because they were older, therefore more experienced. They were men who had a wealth of experience to draw on, and therefore their judgment was better to be relied on. The principle is a good one. Entrust the guiding of your affairs to those who are older and therefore have the benefit of experience. It was a principle used by others besides the church. It was used by the ancient Greeks. In the city-state of Sparta, the ruling council there was called the gerousia. And that word is from the same root as our word geriatric. How would it sound if we announced a session meeting and we said there was to be a meeting of the geriatric session? Not too complimentary, but the principle was a sound one nonetheless, and it's still sensible today, so long as we don't go to extremes. The Romans had the same principle. Their ruling body was called the Senate. The United States has taken over the same expression. That word also means old. It's from the same root as our word senile. We can see the sort of criticism that our ruling members lay themselves open to. Elders then, those who were older. Bishops were so called because their function was to exercise oversight and accept responsibility for seeing that things were done properly. So it boils down to this. In the early church, the affairs of the congregation were to be managed by men of experience who were able to exercise oversight. This was done with one purpose in mind, to enable the Lord Jesus Christ to become known to his people and to enable his work to be done. This is something we must not lose sight of in the church in succeeding generations. We are here to do the Lord's work. The way we organize ourselves to do it may change from one generation to another. It may differ from one group of Christians to another. But the main purpose has to be kept in front of us all the time. When we look at the history of some nations, and even when we consider the history of the church, we may find ourselves compelled to say what a slow business has been the progress which mankind has made. In the time in which the Christian church came into being, the Greek and Roman worlds had what we would call a very primitive and unenlightened outlook, especially where the position of women was concerned. Women were more or less looked upon as objects, not as persons. And that is where the Christian church brought enlightenment. And yet it's only in fairly recent times that we in the Church of Scotland have opened the eldership and the ministry to women. Some of the other churches have done so even more recently. It's a tricky business, the whole question of who should be leaders in the church. We'll have to go to Jesus himself and see what he says. When Jesus found his disciples discussing which of them would be the greatest, he challenged them. And they were silent because they knew instinctively that it wasn't right to be arguing like that. Jesus told them plainly, if you want to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. He turned upside down the traditional ways of thinking. He took a child and showed them that it's the childlike qualities which are needed if we're to come into the kingdom of heaven. In the church, there is a need for those who will accept positions of responsibility and leadership, but there is also a need for the childlike qualities which keep us humble, keep our feet on the ground, prevent us from thinking we're somebody important because of the office we hold or the function we exercise. When we read the catalogue of qualities which Paul says the elder or the bishop must have, it's quite a tall order. He must be someone against whom no criticism can be levelled. He has to be married, but only once. He has to be sober and not overindulge in wine. He has to be prudent, well-behaved, hospitable, have an aptitude for teaching. He must not be a man who assaults others. He must be gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. If you know anybody like that, I've no doubt we could elect him or her to the eldership, but the rest of us might have to resign because I don't think we measure up in every one of these respects. It's interesting to see how the early church went about choosing those who were to act as elders or bishops. We have to admire the sincerity, the desire to keep the church as pure as possible, but perhaps the best indication of how we should proceed in our own day and age comes from one of the things which are said about the bishop. He is to exercise oversight, but at the same time, he is to be overseen by someone higher. There we have the epitome of the Christian rule of faith and practice. Whether we are elders or ministers or office bearers, or whether we have any special function to perform in the church or not, we are there to carry out the Lord's will. We're there to spread his gospel. We're there to let the world around us come to know him better through his living in us. We are responsible to one who is higher. May God help us then to fulfill our several functions, to remember we are responsible, answerable to our Lord for the way we run his church, the way we represent him to the world. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 668, According to Thy Gracious Word, 668. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you continually bless us and supply our need. We give you thanks in words and in praise in the course of our worship, but we seek to bring to you also the material offerings which are here to be dedicated to your service and by your guidance to the making of the world into a better place for your people. Lord, as we gather here at your holy table, that which is intended to unite the fellowship of Christians throughout the world and throughout the ages, we pray for the church. May the church, in your strength, be able to cope with the dangers and the confusions which are to be met in the world, and may it become in reality the refuge for mankind for which you have intended it. We pray for those in positions of authority, our Queen and those entrusted with the control of nations. Bless and guide the work which goes on. Help us to foster good relations between the different groups of people. We pray for peace in the troubled places of the world and for greater concern for the needs of the underprivileged and those who have to face each day continuing the suffering of the day before. Help us to use our life, our talents and possessions for the benefit of those around us and for the glory of your name. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The table of our Lord Jesus Christ is open to all who are in communion with the Church Universal. We therefore invite everyone who loves the Lord Jesus sincerely and is in fellowship with him to join us in this celebration. Friends, let us draw near in spirit to the holy table and hear the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. Those who come to me shall not hunger, and those who believe in me shall never thirst. Those who come to me I will not cast out. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let us pray. O Lord our God, by the blood of Jesus you have opened for us a new way into the holiest of all. We ask you to help us in faith and love to enter with him. May we be made pure in heart, so that we may share in his immortal sacrifice. We bring to you today, Lord, this bread and this cup to ask you to bless them for the spiritual use to which they are set apart. Grant that we may partake of them to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, we recall the words in which Jesus instituted this holy sacrament. They are the words passed on to us by Paul. I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had blessed and given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Therefore, so that we may fulfill our Lord's instruction in word and action, I take these elements of bread and wine to be set apart from all common uses to this holy use, this mystery. And as he gave thanks and blessed, let us draw near to God and present to him our prayers and thanksgivings. Let us pray. Almighty God, who created heaven and earth and all that is in them, we praise you for Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to be the Saviour of the world. We thank you for his birth, his life, his suffering and death for our sake, his glorious resurrection and ascension, his sending of the Holy Spirit as he promised to bring life and power to the church, and to be the light and the guide of those who put their trust in you. Lord, we put our trust in you. Help us to trust you more completely and to serve you more faithfully day by day. Now, in this hour of worship, we set forth this memorial of Jesus as he commanded. We ask your blessing on that which we do here on earth, that the bread which we break may be to us the communion of the body of Christ, and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of his blood, so that we may partake of them to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace to the glory of your holy name. Lord, we seek those things not only for ourselves. We think of those we know who are in need today. We think of those who are ill, those who would like to be with us here celebrating this holy sacrament, but who are prevented by age or infirmity or circumstances. We ask you, Lord, to bless them and keep them safe. Accept us and the memorial we make today, as in fellowship with all the faithful in heaven and on earth, we pray you to fulfill in us the purpose of your redeeming love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." According to the holy institution, example, and command of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and for a memorial of him, we do this, who the night in which he was betrayed took bread, And when he had blessed and given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the love which brings us food from heaven, the life of your dear Son, and assures us that we belong to the company of all his faithful people in heaven and on earth. Grant that we may be strengthened by this fellowship and by the power of the Holy Spirit to continue his work in the world until we come to the glory of your eternal kingdom through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hymn number 333, Now, Lord, According to Thy Word, 333. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.